We're in Hebrews chapter 13. We're coming to the end of our studies in Hebrews, and we're looking at the exhortation to submit to those in authority. And within this long paragraph, which is found from verse 7 to verse 17, we have this nugget of gold which deals with separation. As Christians, we're to be separate from the world. And last Sunday morning, we looked at the basis of our separation. So let's read verse 12. This is why we have to be separate. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify, set apart the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gates. And then we'll read verses 13 and 14. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Just as Jesus Christ suffered outside the walls of Jerusalem, so we, when we go to him for the first time, go outside the camp, and from that moment we become outsiders to society. We are in this world, but we're not of it. We are aliens in this world. We're traveling through it and going to our eternal home. And so in verse 13, we have separation from certain things. Let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. And then in verse 14, there is separation to something. We don't belong to this world. We belong to another world. We have no continuing city here. We have a city of God, which is something to be looked forward to. So that is what we are going to try and look at this morning. Now, the basis was Jesus dying for our sin, and we left off with these verses. It would have been unthinkable for the New Testament saints to have been worldly, for Christ to have died for them, and for them to have died with Christ. It would have been something quite foreign for them to have remained in sin and with a worldly spirit. Let me just read. I gave you these verses last time, but we do need to recap them. They are so plain. Luke chapter 9. When you have people saying to you, it doesn't matter, you can do what you like as a Christian, well, quote these verses. Luke 9, verse 23. Then he said to them all, not just an inner circle, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. A man that's crucified says plainly, I'm dead to the world. That's what following Christ means. And then in John's Gospel, these are lovely words, but they're very challenging at the same time. In John chapter 15, the sermon that Jesus preached before his crucifixion, John 15, verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. If a Christian can feel comfortable in the society of this world, then I doubt whether they're truly saved. There is something in us which is not of the world. It's not that we go out of our way to become awkward. Not at all. There is the light of Christ in us. The world is darkness, and the world doesn't understand that. It doesn't like that. So if we can feel comfortable in the world, then something is wrong. And of course, there is the Apostle Paul. We mentioned Romans 6. Notice the words of the Apostle Paul. He's been talking about justification by faith, and he imagines somebody saying, all right then, I can do what I want so that grace may abound. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, in the Authorized Version. Certainly not in the New King James. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? And then Paul writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, if any desire to live godly, they shall suffer persecution. And then James, in his most practical letter, James 4:4, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? So for the New Testament saints, it was taken for granted that the moment you are in Christ, you are identifying yourself with him, and part of that is bearing his reproach. Now, do we see ourselves as outsiders this morning, or do we want to be part of the world? Now then, we need to open this up a bit. What is the world here? What is it to go outside the camp, bearing the reproach of Christ? The camp signifies the city of man. Society without God. And so the world doesn't mean the creation. God made it good. And even in its fallen states, we are to enjoy the creation. It doesn't mean the good things that God showers upon us. The gift of family, the gift of music, the gift of literature, the gift of sports, dare I say. All of these things are things that can be enjoyed. But there is a mentality which is the world. There is a thought pattern which governs people's actions that is against God. That's the world. This viewpoints. And the moment we are saved, we're following Christ. We're not going anymore in the direction of the world. So even though we're in the world, we're in society, and we enjoy the good things that God gives us, we're not part of this mentality. We're divorced from that. And there's a tension then. Now that's what we are looking at. There's an allusion here to Moses. In Hebrews 11, we came across Moses. This is what separation from the world means. This is what going outside the camp means. Verse 24 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, now note the terms here, refused certain privileges. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather, at first it looks like a very bad choice. He refused the palace and the honor that went with that, and he chose instead this people, the Israelites, who were despised. He chose their fellowship. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked for the reward. There you have it. You refuse certain things because you're a Christian. You belong to another. You are not your own master anymore. You are his bond servants. And you choose other things, things that are despised by the world. I can remember when I became a Christian, I chose the fellowship of the people of God. And it wasn't a large church. The church that I joined, it was a small company. And they were mostly elderly people. That didn't bother me because I was identifying myself now with the people of God. Now then, are we thinking like that? As you grow up in the Christian life, the world is pulling. Oh, let me feel thee near me. The world is ever near. I see the sights that dazzle, the tempting sounds I hear. I know some of you are still in school and you are professing to be Christians. You cannot be accepted in school and be cool and be a Christian. To be a Christian means that you bear the mark. It doesn't mean that we have to be difficult, not at all. In university, because you're a Christian, there are certain things you're not going to do. I heard a lovely story the other day about one of our students. They'd gone off to another city in the country, to university, and they were invited by somebody to come to the pub for a drink. Now, if you're a student, going to the pub means one thing. It doesn't usually mean having a meal. It means having a drink and having not just one drink, but having many drinks and getting drunk. And this person said, "No, thank you. I'm a believer. I've got better things to be doing. Now, if you want to have a coffee with me, you can come into my room. We can go to a coffee shop. But I cannot identify myself with a mentality that goes against God." I get very, very discouraged when I hear of Christians in Christian unions going to the pub after a meeting. If we're saved, if we've got the badge of Christ, there are certain things we do not do anymore. Not because we're legalistic, but because we're outsiders. We're going to him outside the camp. We're bearing his reproach. And then when you leave university and when you have to find a job and start growing up, oh dear, that can present all sorts of problems. Because the world presents itself in a different guise now. It's respectability, it's money, possessions, and you've got to stand from that. Yes, we've got to be in it, but I remember in the school staff room, when the conversation went a certain way, I wasn't part of that. And even if I had to be, I still didn't feel that I belonged there. And when you have to buy a house, when you have to acquire possessions, yes, we need these things, but we don't cling on to them as if life depends on it. It's like the thorn. We hold loosely onto the things of this life. I know Christians who made a stand in university. They separated from the world, but once they left university and got a job and got promotion, then they got sucked into it. And it sucks the spiritual life out of a person. And don't you think as you get older that your struggle with worldliness ends? Oh, sometimes older Christians give the impression that worldliness simply means not doing certain things. Oh, it's far, far more subtle than that. It's a mentality. We're always going to struggle with it. So we've got to separate. We're constantly making decisions. Because I'm Christ, I'm going outside the camp. Things come upon us as temptations. We come to crossroads in our lives, and we can take a wrong turn. If we do, we need to repent and come back to where we made that wrong turn. But we're going in another direction. We're following another master. We're marching to a different drumbeat. And it's non-negotiable. This is Jowett, I think. He wasn't all that sound, but the quote is helpful. "Worldliness is a spirit, a temperament, an attitude of soul. It is life without high calling, life devoid of lofty ideals. It is a gaze horizontal, never vertical. Its motto is forward, never upward." May the Lord keep us looking upward. Onward and upwards should be the motto of the Christian. So there is an allusion here to Moses when he first left Egypt. But also there is an allusion, thinking of going outside the camp, to Moses a little later on. And this is why we read from Exodus 33. This is the children of Israel having come out of the land of Egypt. God has delivered them. They've had their redemption. The crossing of the Red Sea is symbolic of our redemption in Jesus Christ out of Egyptian bondage. now into the pilgrim life, going home to our heavenly Canaan. But in the middle of their pilgrimage, they turn aside. They become worldly. The worship of the golden calf. They become frustrated. And they build this golden calf and begin to say, this is the God which brought us out of the land of Egypt. And God's judgment comes upon them as a result of that. And God says to Moses, I'll go with you to the promised land, but I'm not going to go in the midst of the people. They are a stiff-necked people. And so what Moses did was this. He took the tent and he took it outside the camp and pitched it. And there God met with him. And anybody who was serious about seeking the Lord went outside the camp of the children of Israel to that tent of meeting, also called the tabernacle. Now, what does that say to us? Well, this is the frightening part. I wish I didn't have to preach on this, but it's in the text. To go outside the camp doesn't just mean that we fight worldliness without. It means that worldliness can come into the church. And we sometimes have to go outside the camp amongst the people or the professing people of God. Now, what do we mean by that? Let me give you some examples from church history. It always happens like this. The church left to itself always becomes worldly. You started off with a handful of disciples. They didn't have anything, but they had what mattered, the power of the Spirit. And with Christ, they turned the world upside down. What happened then? As soon as the Emperor Constantine accepted Christianity, the world came into the church. And they lost it. And so what did God do? He had a people. And what did they do? Well, you can read in the Middle Ages of people like the Valdensians. Have you heard of them? They lived on the foothills of the Alps in Italy and France and Switzerland. They lived in a nominal camp, a nominal church. So what did they do? They met outside. They became outsiders. They were persecuted, not by the world, but by the Roman Catholic Church, bearing the reproach of Christ. You come to the Protestant Reformation, exactly the same thing happened. This time, Luther did not want to leave the Roman Catholic Church, but he was forced out because he was bearing the reproach of Christ. The official religion had become worldly. Luther, standing for Christ, had to bear that mark. Let's come a little later to Wales in the 18th century. What did you have in the 18th century? You had Anglicanism in Wales. And you had a worldly church. And God put his hand on William Pantekelin, Daniel Rowland, Howell Harris. When I first heard of them, I thought they were in their 80s. They weren't. They were in their late teens, early 20s. And because they had a living, vital Christianity in a worldly church, they did not want to leave the church. But they had society meetings. They were going outside the camp. They still had communion in the church, but they had their fellowship outside the camp. And those Methodists had that name because it was a nickname. And they were opposed. Read of Howell Harris going to North Wales, preaching the gospel. Howell Harris being stoned, being hounded out of towns and villages in North Wales, bearing the reproach of Christ. And then you have to come to our own church here in the middle of the 20th century when Calvinistic Methodism had been taken over by liberalism, the world in the church, and when preachers were forced upon you here who didn't believe the gospel, what did you do? You made a decision to go outside the camp, to leave the denomination, bearing the reproach of Christ. That's the thinking. And my friends, I don't know how else to say this. Evangelicalism now is becoming nominal. And we must often bear reproach, not only from the world, but from so-called evangelicals. I don't want that. I don't want to be awkward. I don't want to be a long-faced fuddy-duddy. I don't want to major on minors. And I'm not going to, by God's grace. I'm going to stand for Christ. But bearing his reproach means being opposed by people who call themselves evangelicals. I'm convinced of this. If there was to be another revival in our country, The opposition at first won't come from the world. It will come from the professing people of God. So that separation from, we are no longer part of this world. We don't belong here. And even in the professing church, we have to be outsiders. Tozer had this quote, "The saints must often walk alone." I quoted Horatius, not Andrew Bonar, last time. "I looked for the church and I found it in the world. I looked for the world and I found it in the church." May the Heath be a spiritual community. And then separation too. Thank God for this. I once attended a certain conference in London, and the theme of the conference was worldliness. What a theme. I was staying in the Foreign Missions Club, and over breakfast, seated with other professing Christians, we were talking, "Why are you in London?" And they asked me, "What are you doing in London?" "Oh, I'm attending a conference." "Oh, that sounds interesting. What's the conference on?" "Worldliness." And you should have seen the look on their faces. You see, worldliness is the negative. That's what we're fighting against. What's the opposite? We separate from because we're separating to. We're separating to heaven, to Christ. And what a glory that is. In Romans 6, I started, "How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" But it goes on to say, "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized, joined into Christ Jesus, were joined into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ," it doesn't finish with death, it says then, "was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also walk in newness of life." Yes, Jesus Christ was crucified outside the walls of Jerusalem. But do you know what else happened outside the gates? He ascended into heaven. And so we are not just separate from this city of men, the city of the world. We are separated to the city of Zion. Here we have no continuing city, because we have a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. This world is shadowlands, as C.S. Lewis said. The substance is going to be the heaven that awaits us. Now, this is what keeps us sane in the world. Can I put it like this? We're living as expats here. So some of our missionaries, they're expats in parts of the world. And this is how we are in society. I don't belong here. I'm an expat. I belong to the city of heaven, and I'm traveling home. I was reading a book on Russia, and during the Soviet period in Russia, a number of the great and the good were forced to flee the land. And one composer, Stravinsky, famous for The Rite of Spring, he was always a Russian. But for a number of years, he had to live outside his native land. And this is what was said of Stravinsky. It didn't matter where he lived, whether it was Berlin, Paris, New York, Los Angeles. What kept him sane was this. He had a little atmosphere of Russia around him. So if you went into Stravinsky's house in Los Angeles, it would feel like going back into old Russia. And it's like that for the Christian. Let me give you two verses. They're difficult verses, but they're important. First, Colossians 3:3. And I want you to note the present tense. So we're expats in this world. We're traveling to our heavenly country. And we're going to get there physically one day. But how do we keep sane in the meantime? Colossians 3:3. "For you died, and your life," present tense, "is hidden with Christ in God." So we're already there. And then it's even clearer in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 of Ephesians 2. "Christ, who has raised us up together and made us," present tense, "sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We have two citizenship. We are dual citizens. We are citizens of this world. We are in it. We don't belong to it, but we are here to be witnesses for Christ and in order to be sanctified. But at the same time, we are citizens of heaven, and we're already seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Now then, can you keep up with me here? It doesn't matter where we find ourselves in the world. It's not the circumstances that make our life worth living. It's this realization of Christ. Just as Stravinsky created an atmosphere of Russia wherever he lived, it didn't matter what the outward circumstances were. What mattered was this. He had this atmosphere. What matters for the Christian is not where we are. I know some of us would like to be in certain places. If you know me, you know I love mountains. And when I was feeling called to the ministry, I prayed to the Lord, please, not Lincolnshire. Anywhere but Lincolnshire, the flattest part of the country. But this is what I'm trying to say. It doesn't matter even if it's Lincolnshire. I hope there's nobody from Lincolnshire here this morning. If I have Christ with me, if I have this atmosphere of Christ surrounding me, that's what makes home home. We're never going to be at home here. Even if it's for a man who loves the mountains, the coolings on sky, even if it's there, I'm never going to be happy there. I'm happy where Christ is. And we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. And we realize that by faith. And we seek that known and felt presence wherever he puts us. You may be in a position at the moment in work, maybe in terms of where you're living, in terms of being a student, maybe you don't want to be in Cardiff. But if you've got Christ with you, that's what makes it home. It's where Christ is. Let me come to a conclusion here. I've got a few quotations from Phillips. They're long, but they're better than my own words. We naturally think of the world as a safe place. We think of security in established worldly institutions, as safe as Lloyd's. The fact is, however, that security is found with a one whose victory has already secured our salvation. Wherever Jesus is, there is hallowed ground, there is peace, there is security, there is hope, and there is life eternal. And then one more quote. By faith, we see that outside the camp is truly within the veil with Christ. Yet the day will come when what is hidden will be revealed. The day will come when the gates of the earthly city will be closed for judgments. And we will be glad to be outside those gates. Then what has seemed a weak, ignoble place will now be a safe and a glorious place in the shadow of a cursed cross and in the glory of the new heavens and the new earth and during the lights of the open tomb of Christ's resurrection morn, it'll be the cornerstone of a city that will never be removed. Well, separation from, separation to. Do you see yourself as an outsider in this society? You enjoy the things of this world. I don't want us to become monks. We enjoy the good things that God gives us. But we know we don't belong here. We know we belong to the city of God, and we're already citizens there. And we look by faith to what's ahead of us. And even in this world, as expats, we can create a little atmosphere of heaven. And may our Lord's days be a little touch of heaven on earth. When this passing world is done, when her son